Let us. I had something else really quick. You can stay standing. I have a book that I would like to encourage you to make use of. It's called Five Questions, written by my good friend Tom Short. And these are questions that perhaps you have asked yourself, if not run across in the workplace or in the neighborhood, among your own relatives perhaps. The five questions are, is there really evidence that God exists? Isn't the Bible just another book? Don't I determine what's right for me? Wasn't Jesus just a great teacher? And number five, isn't being a Christian boring and limiting? Ask these three people who just got baptized if they're sorry they gave their life to Christ. They've already been experiencing a lot of joy and fruit in their lives. So I have a handful of these books available. The first six people who come to me after the service, I'll give one to you, either again for yourself or perhaps you've had a conversation at work and you could say, hey, here's something in this book that we've already talked about. Would you be willing to read it and then us continue our conversation? And we easily can order a bunch more. So Five Questions by Tom Short. Okay, thank you. We're going to read together now the first eight verses of Luke 18, and I have some things to share about this passage. Let's read together. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Thank you. Please be seated. One thing that I really have always appreciated about this parable is that up front, Luke tells us very clearly what the aim of the parable is, the purpose for which it was given. You know, some of the parables are sort of enigmatic. It's like, gee, what is Jesus really driving at here? And over some of the parables, there's disagreement among theologians about what he's saying. Make no mistake, with great clarity, Luke tells us the purpose for which Jesus gave this parable, to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. So the all-important title of the message for Luke 18, 1 through 8, this message is in the category of parables for dummies. Parables for dummies. Now, I hope you can have some thick skin this morning and hope you don't feel attacked that I'm calling you a dummy. This is really more about my own self. When I look at this, I go, oh, good. I like simple. I like clear. We've all been in conversations, have we not, with people who the others in the conversation, they all are familiar with the subject matter, but you aren't. Whether it's, you know, car repair or computers or raised bed gardening or, you know, pick your topic. There's a book out there called, you know, That Topic for Dummies. And so your friends are having this discussion and they're using terminology that's just like way over your head. And you think, okay, can we dial it back? Because I need to start at the very beginning because I'm really ignorant of the subject. Help me here with the basics. And so this passage lays out very clearly in no uncertain terms the purpose that Jesus gave the parable. And so the actual title is Christ's Search for Faith. Christ's Search for Faith. And that is lifted from the very last phrase where Jesus asks the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When he comes back, This suggests he's going to be looking for something. He's saying, when I return, and remember last week, we talked a lot about eschatology. Why? Because the Pharisees had been asking, hey, when is the kingdom of God coming? And then he addressed the disciples about the signs of the times. And so this is a topic that people often wonder about. When is Jesus going to come back? Well, Jesus has a question for you. And it's not about when he's coming back. The question is, whenever that is he going to find you and me walking in faith? So those are the things we want to talk about in our remaining time. Let's take a minute and understand what the context here, because you all know that if you don't grasp the context, you get conned by the text. That's right. It's so important always to understand the framework within which the statement is being made, whether it's something written by the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or John, or a statement being made by Jesus. It's important to know the context. To whom is the writer or the speaker speaking? Because we're told, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray. Who's the they and who's the them? Don't turn there, but back in chapter 17, as I mentioned a minute ago, the Pharisees began questioning Jesus, saying, when is the kingdom of God coming? He gave them an answer, which we looked at last week. Then Jesus turned to the disciples, keeping in that same vein, on that same topic of the coming of the reign of Messiah. And verse 22 of chapter 17, it says, and he said to the disciples, and then he laid out the answer. So the context is, because it's never changed, Luke never kind of switches channels and suggests that he's talking to anyone differently. So we'll assume that he is speaking to disciples. To whom am I speaking this morning? Well, the reality is, whenever I would talk to a group of people, I don't always know who I'm talking to. And even the people I do know, I can't really see into their hearts, can I? I don't know what's going on in their minds. Only ultimately God knows. But let's take just a minute and talk about what it means to be a disciple, because Jesus, after all, is addressing this to the disciples. If you aren't one, you're certainly entitled to listen to what Jesus had to say, but it may not directly apply to you. You might not readily grasp it. However, if you would fancy yourself a disciple, then you'll want to grab on to what Jesus said. In the Sermon on the Mount, don't turn there, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it begins by saying that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, blah, 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 and then all the Beatitudes. But the context was he saw a bunch of people. He sort of perched himself in a place higher on the mountain, and the disciples gathered around him, and he spoke primarily to them, but realizing that his words were going to sort of overshoot the disciples, and then the kind of peripheral non-disciple people would hear as well. So which category you're in this morning, that's not mine to say. That's between you and God. But what is a disciple? Don't turn to Luke 14, but that's one of the passages that helps us understand what a disciple is. In a nutshell, Jesus said that a disciple is someone that takes up his or her own cross. Wow. That doesn't sound too comfortable this morning, does it? But Jesus stated in no uncertain terms that if you're going to be his disciple, it involves taking up your cross. Unfortunately, well, I can't get into the details of what that practically means, but just suffice today to understand that it involves some kind of cross-bearing. He says that a disciple is someone who counts the cost, someone who sits down and goes, wait a minute, before I make this commitment that I'm going to follow Jesus, I really need to think it through long and hard. I don't want to make a snap judgment. I don't want to speak too quickly. I want to really think through, am I prepared to follow him no matter what? So a disciple is someone who counts the cost. And lastly, a disciple is someone who gives up, yeah, everything. Wow, that hits each one of us, doesn't it? But Jesus himself said, unless you give up everything, you cannot be his disciple. So, strong words, admittedly, but nonetheless, Jesus lays out clearly what it means to be a disciple. So, these are the people to whom he's speaking. And again, we're told, and I love the clarity of this, that the parable was given to show something. I like that Jesus didn't just give them the truth. He painted a picture. He told a story. Don't we all remember better these, and won't we all remember these truths better when we imagine this scene of the unrighteous judge and the woman who just keeps badgering him, keeps after him. It helps us remember some things. But he wanted to show that at all times they ought to do something. They ought. They should. There are lots of people telling you what you should do, aren't there? The culture tells us what we should do. We should recycle. We should lose weight. We should eat more green stuff and fewer donuts. I don't know. So I'm not arguing with any of those. I'm just saying there are any number of people always right there ready to tell us what we should do or should not do. And all I'm saying this morning is, if we're a disciple, we're going to prioritize. Of all the shoulds that I should do, I really ought to pay attention to what Christ says I should do. So that word ought not to be lost on us. So in this parable, Jesus shows his disciples what they ought to do. It's very simple. It's very clear. Only 2 points. Number one, at all times, pray. At all times, pray. Now, understand that he doesn't say, pray all the time. There's a difference. Think about it. Is it really practical? Could you or could I ever pray all the time? Well, of course not. Because there are other things I know God wants me to do. God wants me to love my wife. That involves communicating with her, guys. It involves talking to her. So I can't be talking to her and God at the same time, necessarily. So there are a number of things in our lives that God wants us to be doing. So he's not unreasonably demanding that we, quote unquote, pray all the time. But he is urging us at all times to pray. In other words, don't have times in your life where you step back and go, wow, I've quit praying. I used to pray about that, but I've kind of dropped the ball. I'm really not doing that anymore. At all times, we're to pray. And number two, never quit. Never quit. At all times, pray and not lose heart. Not lose heart. Another way to say it would be to pray consistently, number one. And number two, to pray persistently. Pray consistently and pray persistently. So let's get into the actual parable itself. Jesus said, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. If you find yourself failing to respect another human being, you can just know this about you. You're not really living and walking in the fear of God. Because if you fear God, you will not despise another human being. I don't care his race. I don't care his color, his economic level. Anything about him, he's made or she's made in the image of God. And if you fear God, you will respect that person. It doesn't mean you have to endorse everything the person does or believes, but it means you will respect them. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection. Now, again, what I like about this passage is Luke's very clear about what the intent of Jesus was in telling it. It was not to give instruction about the character of God, because we look at this unrighteous judge, and that's not how God is. Nor was it a message about how we should pray, because what did the widow say? Give me legal protection. Literally, it's do me justice. Watch out. If you pray that prayer, yeah, you better watch out. Don't let that be your prayer. Now, her persistence, we admire. The content, not so much. Come on, God, give me some justice. Ooh, you better duck. You better be glad that God is merciful. So it's not direction about content, what to pray for. For a while he was unwilling, Jesus said, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I'll give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. Literally in Greek, it is, she will hit me under the eye. This woman, boy, she was, I'm going to get a black eye from this lady. I mean, she's like, she is on me. We used to say like ugly on an ape, but the animal rights people probably think that that makes it's unkind to apes to say that. So, but anyway, she was on this guy, just relentless. She's gonna blacken my eye if I don't do something here. So you get some idea of her intensity, her persistence, don't you? And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will God, not God, bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night. Who cry to him day and night. So we are to be people that are praying consistently. Praying consistently. And not only are we to pray consistently, we are to cry to him. Now, I don't think this is cry, weeping, sadness kind of cry, although sometimes when we're praying, we are sad, and it's perfectly fine to express sadness to God in prayer. It's perfectly fine to weep in prayer. I've wept many times while praying. This is more crying out to God when you're kind of yelling, oh, God! What I am not suggesting that you put on a show for anybody in your praying. But do you realize that the word enthusiasm comes from the idea of God being in a person? Entheos, enthuse, God in you. It's a kind of the idea that, wow, this guy's so excited. He kind of is walking around acting like God is inside of him. Well, yeah, if you're a genuine Christian, God is inside of you, and that ought to work itself out probably in certain ways. If God is in you, will your praying be, and Lord, I just ask you to help my friend. No, if he's really your friend and it's a desperate situation, you'd say, oh God, please would you help my friend? I ask you, I beg of you. So crying to him. Psalm 102, verse 17 says, he has regarded the prayer of the destitute. Does destitution characterize your praying? When, as you come to God, how do you think about yourself? As, God, I pretty much got everything together. I just could use a little help here and there. A few little nudges here and there. Would you just kind of help me out a little bit? Or do you see yourself the way Jesus described some Christians in the book of Revelation? By the way, destitute is literally the Hebrew word naked. In Revelation 3, Jesus said, you say, he's speaking to the Laodicean Christians, you say I am rich, I have become wealthy, have need of nothing. I pretty much have it together. You do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That is an apt description of you and me apart from Christ. We are that. If we would have our eyes open so that we would truly recognize that and pray like that. So crying to him day and night. So simply, Jesus is telling his disciples, pray at all times, pray consistently, and never quit. Pray persistently. And then notice, Jesus asks this question, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? He says he will bring about justice for them quickly. Notice in particular the words long and the words quickly, both relative terms. And I'm not casting any aspersion on you that I won't cast on myself. There have been things for which I prayed for a period of time, and then it just wasn't happening, and I just quit praying. And there's one thing in particular, I'm not going to mention it because this is being recorded, and it's going to be up online, and I just don't want that to get out. But there's something about which I prayed for some time, and I just have realized recently that I've really lost heart, and I've dropped the ball, and I want to pick it back up again. But the words long and quickly are relative terms. Long according to whom, we could ask. Long according, well, I've really prayed for this for a long time. Long in your economy or long in God's economy? Peter says in 1 Peter 1, he's talking about the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. It's reserved in heaven for us. It will not fade away. It's protected up there, and it's not ever going to be tarnished, and it's waiting for us in glory. And Peter says, in this inheritance you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Let's allow God to define what a little while is, shall we? Rather than somehow we being the arbiters over what constitutes a short amount of time. If necessary, God apparently thinks, if he hasn't answered your prayer in your time frame, God apparently thinks that your situation, that you will benefit from the continued trial. If necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Have you seen what happened to the stock market with the coronavirus? How many of you lost a big chunk of money? Don't put your hand up. Have you looked at your 401k? Man, it took a dive, didn't it? Wow. And when that happens, I look at that and I say, Lord, you've said in your word that my faith is more precious than my 401k, and I believe that. It took a big hit, but you know what? I don't want my faith to take a big hit. I want to grow in faith. That is more important. Now, when the stock market goes up, I'm thankful for that too, okay? We're not here to disparage money. Money isn't evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all sorts of evil. Our faith is more precious than gold. And then at the end of the book of 1 Peter, Peter says, the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. I read the recent Voice of the Martyrs magazine yesterday. Joan was gone pretty much the afternoon, and I had some time. I sat and, it was Friday, I guess it was, and read through about the persecution that's going on in China. And I know there's been a lot in the news about China because their markets have opened up and our markets are benefiting, and yet the leaders of China at the same time are still really clamping down on the Christians, and the Christians are really suffering. And it behooves us to be aware of the suffering being accomplished by our brethren in other countries. But he goes on to say, after you have suffered for a little while, it's not that long. You've been in prison for a year. I wonder if anyone in our midst has ever been in prison for Christ. Our good friend Mike Cater, who founded this church, was in prison in India for 3 months for his work in the gospel. People do suffer for their faith. Mike was in for 3 months, and I know he relishes his experience. Folks, there are Christians who've been in prison for 3 years and much longer, as they've suffered. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So again, let's let God define what long means and what quickly means. So again, Christ's search for faith. The context had been in the previous chapter. Hey, Jesus, unfold this story for us. When's the kingdom of God coming? When are you going to come back and reign and be the king, and we'll reign with you? When is it all going to happen? And we'd all love to know that. But Jesus is saying, you know what? Can you just set that aside? Because I have a question for you all. When the Son of Man comes, whenever that is, whether it's tomorrow or next year or in 10 years or 20 years or however many years, will he find faith? Will he find you walking in faith? I just want to urge you to take a look at your own prayer habits, your own prayer life. And we understand that that manifests itself in two main ways. One is in our private prayer lives, in our alone time. And we see that modeled in Scripture, don't we? Jesus said, when you go into your inner room, into your closet, close your door. Don't pray in order to be seen by men. He doesn't say don't pray with other people, but if your motive is to be lauded by people, then that's the wrong motive. Go into your inner room and close the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. We do see Jesus going off by himself to spend time in prayer, and I urge you to do that. I don't know about you, but I know about me. Personal private prayer is quite a struggle for me. I've been walking with Christ now 46 years, and it's a battle every day. You know what helps me is if I can unite with a handful of other Christians and pray with them. So much of the praying we see in the book of Acts is Christians praying with other Christians. Now, granted, Peter was on the housetop praying, and it was the meal time. I'm guessing he just kind of, I know how things are in our kitchen when there's a meal getting prepared. My wife's like, can you just get out of my hair here, you know? So maybe Peter's wife said, you know, go find some place to pray or something. He's on the housetop, and he's praying, and you can read about it in Acts 10. So yeah, Peter was praying alone, but most of the prayer examples in the book of Acts are Christians praying with other Christians. So I just want to encourage you, disciple, pray with other Christians. Grab one or two. If you're married, that's the natural person to pray with would be your spouse. Grab one or two or three more. Several of you, many of you, I should say, are in the several six or so life groups that we have in our church. Pray as a life group. Come to the prayer meetings that we've set aside Tuesday mornings from 10 till 1. You go, a three-hour prayer meeting. It's a prayer open house. Come and go as you're able, and we're taking our requests to the Lord, and we are crying out to God. We pray on Friday mornings from 5:30 to 6:30. I was burdened, I have to confess, this week as I prepared this message, because I hesitate to share with you what my prayer life is like, because I don't want you to just kind of shrug and say, well, that I could never do that. Jack is somehow trying to elevate himself as being more spiritual. And I called my co-elder, my brother Ashley, whom I love, and I said, I'm not sure what to do with this. And he said, just share your heart. Just share your heart. And I appreciate the freedom that he gave me. Why do I feel so strongly about this? Do I have an extraordinary sentiment about prayer that's inordinate, that doesn't fit the New Testament norm? I don't think so. The Scriptures say that we are to devote ourselves to prayer. The early Christians were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Devotion is something that arises from within, doesn't it? I can't devote you. You are to devote yourself. Now, what that looks like, that's between you and God. But I urge you to develop your personal prayer life as well as praying communally. Some people use the word praying corporately, but corporate prayer sounds kind of corporate, if you know what I'm saying. So I prefer the term praying communally, praying with other Christians. I want to urge you to do that in whatever form that can take. If the prayer meetings we have scheduled don't fit your schedule, make your own prayer meeting. Grab someone and say, hey, I want to be more devoted to prayer, but I need the accountability of being with one or two or three or five or 10 other people. Can we agree together that we're going to meet and we're going to go after God and we're going to pray? If you're a disciple this morning, I know this is something that you really want. And Jesus told you a parable because you're a disciple, and he told it to the disciples. He told you a parable very clearly. Here's the reason why. He wants you to pray at all times and for you to not lose heart, to not give up, and by God's grace, we won't. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for making your word so clear to us today. We who are disciples, Lord, really do mean business for you. It's not a game. It's not, we're not playing church here, Lord. We do mean business when it comes to following you and serving you. So help us. Lord, you know we're weak people. I get distracted so easily, Lord. I veer off course so readily. Please help me and please help us to be true disciples today and to devote ourselves to prayer according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.